Let's look in Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to pray and we'll get started and we'll finish this chapter. Maybe. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We ask that we may hear and understand it. I ask that tonight you may open the scripture for us, that it may change our lives, that we may be the people you need at this time, this generation. Again, Father, we thank you for this hope that we see here tonight. I ask that it may be something that will change the way we think, the way we view life, the way we prioritize things. And again, Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit and Christian fellowship with each other in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 21, we began this, went through the first verses here. And what we established last week was the removal of the old earth is burned up. And the new heaven and the new earth is created, the new creation. The old order has passed away. And in this new order, we saw coming down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem. And we spent some time last week establishing the fact that I'm convinced of it, that the new Jerusalem that comes down into this new heaven or this new earth is heaven itself. It is the abode of God. And we looked at several verses last week. So when we see the new Jerusalem, and again, you're free to think what you want to, but as we read this, we're going to read descriptions now of this city, the New Jerusalem. And this New Jerusalem is what we're describing here is not something in the future that's going to exist, but this is your definition of heaven today. If you went to heaven today, this is what it would look like. What's unique about this chapter in chapter 21 is that New Jerusalem or heaven, the heavenly city, is coming to the new earth, is coming down to be with men. Let me read what we studied last week, chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. We talked about the sea and why there's no sea, because it separated, you know, nations, it separated. It was a source of chaos and destruction. But the other thing that after I taught this and we talked to people about it, is the sea is a saltwater body used for purification. In this new heaven, new earth, there's going to be no reason, no purpose for the sea. Not only there's no reason for judgment to be used by the sea, there's no use for the chaos, but also there's no purification because everything's going to be perfect. Going on, I saw the holy city. There it is, the holy city. That's heaven. That's the heavenly, the city of God. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, meaning God dwells in this city and God's dwelling has come to earth or this new earth. And he will live with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Talking about the unity, it said three times in there that he'll be their God. He'll be with them. He'll live with them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All those things, there's a purpose and a reason. They all work together in the old order. But when that old order has passed away, there is no reason for those things. There's no purpose for them. Just like there's no purpose for the sea, there's no purpose for them. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God speaks and says, I'm going to say something that's true. I want you to know this. So in other words, what we're going to read now, he says, write this down. He wants us to know this. And again, what we're going to look at here is it's hard to comprehend. It's hard to imagine. But I think we still have to leave it in the literal sense. You can allegorize what we're about to enter. And begin to, well, this means that, and this represents this. But the problem with that is there's, even the commentators say there's no basis of the allegory here. It's a description of a city that's beyond our understanding, and that's what it is. So instead of trying to allegorize this and say this represents this and this means this, and you try and find the character of God and all this, that's not what is being said here, I don't think. We can find the character of God and different things that God is showing us in the Scriptures. This chapter is telling you about the New Jerusalem. It's describing God's city. It's describing heaven for you. And it talks about when it comes down to the new earth. Yeah, it's unimaginable. It's uncomprehendable. Our language cannot handle it. But that's what it is. He says, write this down. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. The overcomer is the believer in Jesus Christ from 1 John 5. He who believes, this is your home. This is yours. And again, this is not your only inheritance. You've already inherited your rewards after the rapture. You've inherited the millennial kingdom. Now this. Verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. There's the shifting. Not everybody's going to, this is just because you're human, you don't go here just because you're created by God. There is a division. In this old order of things, there was a sifting out. There were the righteous, there were the believers, there were the unrighteous, there were the unbelievers. And that has been sifted out, but that itself is now over. It says their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So just before we begin to describe where the believers are going to be in this new city, again, a reference, not everybody's going to be here. Their place is in the lake of fire, in the burning sulfur. Now, beginning in verse 9, we begin a description of the city from the outside. And you go from verse 9 down to verse 21, and he views the city from the outside. And we're going to look at that here. Then beginning in verse 22, to the end of the chapter, he begins to describe the city on the inside. That continues on into chapter 22. Some people, as they read this, are going to they think, well, maybe this is, it sounds a lot like the millennium. And indeed, if that's what you want to do with it, that would work. But as we go chronologically through here, it's clear the millennium is over. Satan's been released. The Gog and Magog has happened. We've gone through the great white throne judgments, and those things have passed away. And the millennium is still in the old order of things. This is clearly, in my understanding, eternity. It's the eternal state. On the top of your page, I want to look at some of the notes here before we begin reading this. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, that this, he was going to go away, he was going to prepare a place for us, he would return, he would receive us to himself. This is that place I believe he's talking about. In fact, he calls this New Jerusalem his Father's house. I'm going to go to my Father's house, I'll prepare a place for you. We call it heaven. On the back of your page right there, we're not going to look at it right yet, but right there is, again, it's a terrible drawing. Plus it's on the do not reproduce page there. So I have to give that to you free tonight. In this new city, which is a cube, and we'll talk about that one a little bit later, a cube, which when it says he's going there to prepare a place for us, we're going to find out, and he won't be able to take time to do all the math and everything, but we'll show you an idea of how big this place is. Which means, I mean, one writer, I think it was Henry Morris, figured out there could be as much as 75 acres per person. That's the redeemed of all time within that city there. So meaning, when he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, a mansion, yeah, but a mansion really doesn't even capture the idea. This is beyond imaginable. Let's go on here with some of these notes. By this time in the vision of Revelation given to John, time has ended. History is over. Evil, Satan, sin, death, the unbelievers have all been placed in the eternal lake of fire. The old earth and the universe have been destroyed and the eternal state has begun. We've got these verses right here in Hebrews 11. I want to read these just to set the stage again. I know we read them last week. Hebrews 11, this is the city in Hebrews 11, verse 10. I'm going to read it here, that Abraham was looking forward to. It says, for he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city, this city, with foundations. We're going to read about those foundations. Whose architect and builder is God. Whose foundation and architect is God. It says in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 22, you have not come to a mountain that is burning like they did at the law of Moses, but you've come instead to Mount Zion, verse 22 of Hebrews 12, to the heavenly Jerusalem. There it describes this as the heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. It says, the city of the living God, or Jesus called it my Father's house. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So again, here in this city or in heaven here, thousands of angels are in there singing in joyful assembly. To the church of the firstborn, this is the home of the church, is there. We're going to see that again tonight in our text. Whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men. God is here. The judge of the universe lives here. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. This is referred to the men of all time. Not just the church, but righteous people of all time who have been made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator. So also besides God, Jesus is here. He's called the mediator because he's the mediator between God and man. And it says the mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So now when it speaks of blood, that opens up the whole category of temple or tabernacle of the sacrifices of the atoning work of Christ, which took place then in heaven. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, it says, For here we do not have an enduring city. Nothing we have here is enduring, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And the writer of Hebrews ends his book, the last chapter, saying we're looking forward. We are looking forward to a city that is to come to us. And it's going to come to us here in Revelation 21 after the old order of things has passed away. Then I wrote some things down there. I'm going to just read it right off the notes here. This chapter is the best description possible of this city. To try to read behind or read hidden meaning into these verses or to try to find imagery is baseless and extreme speculation. I mean, and when people do, well, this means this and this means that, there's nothing consistent in their interpretation. Like when we, for example, when we interpret the book of Daniel, you know, the lion would be Nebuchadnezzar. It's, you know, the majority of commentators agree with that. The goat with the prominent horn, that's Alexander the Great. It's pretty clear. It's universal. But when you get into this chapter and you start interpreting it, it's all over. There's nothing consistent. Do not abandon the literal meaning. This description of the heavenly city is more than we can understand, but it still means what it says. This is a real place. It is heaven having come to the new earth. This is literal, but beyond our imagination, just like Ephesians 3:2 says, it's more than we can think or imagine, but yet it's still there. A classic verse, I've got it written down here later on, too, is when Paul in 2 Corinthians says he was taken up to the third heaven. Paul said he was taken up to the third heaven, which is another name for this place, and he saw inexpressible things, things that men are not allowed to say. And again, this not doesn't mean they don't say it because it's not allowed. It's inexpressible. I saw it. He says, I was there. Where now we've got John seeing the same thing that Paul saw, but now trying to capture in words. So this is literal. This is really there. It exists today. It means what it says, but it's beyond. It's describing something that's not even of this world. And so let's begin. Verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, when it says here, one of the angels, this last time this angel was mentioned here in the story was during the plagues, which would be 1,000 years before this time. And it mentions the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This city is going to be, again, the home of Israel, the redeemed Israel, the home of the redeemed church. So the righteous live there. It goes on in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. So now we go back and we repeat this coming down out of heaven. He shows him this. Similar to Ezekiel being taken back to Jerusalem, but when he was taken back to Jerusalem, back in his ministry, he's taken to the millennial Jerusalem and saw the millennial temple. This is the same thing taken by the spirits to see the eternal state and record it for the church. Ezekiel is shown the kingdom Jerusalem, the millennial kingdom or the millennial temple and the millennial city, so that Israel could understand and read about their future. John is taken and shown the eternal city and the eternal state for the church. On the top of page 2, I've got some verses written down. We'll just read these quickly. John 17:24. It says, Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus says, this city, we're going to find, is a magnification of the glory of Jesus Christ. It is all about the presence of God. And that's what he says, I want them to be with me. In his prayer at the Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus prayed that we would be here with him. Isaiah 60:19 refers to this time. It says, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And if you look those verses up, you can read some more verses there about that. But both Jesus referred to this, and the prophet Isaiah referred to this time. It goes on and says here in the text, this city, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. So when the word right there in the NIV where it says brilliance, where it says its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. Brilliance is the Greek word phoster, P-H-O-S-T-E-R in the English, and refers to something which light radiates from. So if we had a bulb here, and light was radiating out of this bulb, here's the one little thing right here, and there's that little filament in here, and the light was radiating out of this bulb, that's what we're looking at here. It's the same word, but in this city now, let's do this with the city, this city is now radiating that glory. And just like the filament inside the bulb is radiating through this glass bulb, there's something inside the city that's radiating out of the city, giving the city an appearance right here in verse 11. It had a great, verse 11. It shone with the glory of God. So instead of the filament, it's the glory of God inside here. And that glory of God is shining out of that. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper. Instead of being a glass casing around the filament, it's a city like a jewel with the glory of God shining through it. And so instead of a glass, it's a jewel. It's like a huge jewel with the glory of God just permeating through the walls, shining out of it. That is the first description that we see of it. And it talks about that a little bit more in the notes. It's like a shining jewel. Very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. So it's described as jasper and clear as crystal. Verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. So the first thing we're going to talk about is this city. And again, let's do a view like this on here quickly. The city had 12 gates. Now, 12 is a number that I think I've got some things written down there. It is predominant at this time. There's 12 gates, there's 12 angels, there's 12 foundations, there's 12 apostles, there's 12 pearls, there's 12 kinds of fruit. The wall is 12 by 12 or 144 cubits thick. It's 12,000 miles high. I think it's supposed to be 12,000 cubits, but nonetheless, 12,000 cubits high, wide, and long. So 12 is all-encompassing. 12 is like the complete number of the city, all talking about the balance of the city. It mentions again the wall had 12 gates. So there's 12 gates. What we've got here, let's make this north here. Again, some of this stuff is what I'm just going to do. And there's three gates. If we compare this to Ezekiel's city that he saw in his vision, which is not exactly the city, but if it would be the same, it would have the names of those tribes on the bottom of page 2. On the north side, the 12 gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Levi, Judah, and Reuben. This is Gate Levi. This is Gate Judah. And this is Gate Reuben. And it would continue around on the west side. It gives you the gates. On the west side would be Naphtali, Asher, and Gad. The south side would be Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. And on the east side, Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. And those would be gates. Now, again, this is a huge city. These gates may be miles high, according to this. They're huge. They're beyond our imagination. And the whole time, whatever we describe here, remember, light's shining out of it. It's going to describe here in a minute, the walls and the city are like pure gold. We talk about the city with streets of gold. Okay, that's good. But this city is of pure gold. And the pure gold meaning it's pure, like a diamond, like a light shining through it. There's walls, but the walls are, you can see through. The light's apparently shining right through them. So these are just, it's beyond even understanding when you look at this. But these gates, again, are very high, and they're named after the 12 tribes of Israel. So very clearly, in this eternal state, Israel is still Israel and is still remembered and recognized in this eternal city. So right away, we're going to have a problem with people who want to take Israel as done and now the church has come. Because look at the next verse right here. Verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So now you've got the 12 tribes of Israel, which was the foundation or the founding of the nation of Israel. But why the 12 apostles? Because the apostles are the founders of the age of the church age. So even in the millennial state, the eternal state, Israel is recognizing the gates and the 12 layers or the 12 foundations, however that would work around here, are the 12 apostles of the Lamb going around holding the city up. So again, the church is recognized and Israel is recognized. And there's no replacement. It's the same. They're still their individuals. Verse 15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod. of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. Whenever we measure something in the Bible, whenever an angel is given a measuring rod to measure it, it means, one, God is planning on owning it, or God is planning on possessing it. He measured, Ezekiel was told, they measured the temple. Before Jesus Christ returns in the millennium, the angel walked Ezekiel through and measured the whole thing. Why does God have an angel measuring the temple that Ezekiel? Because it's His. He's going to come use that. Anytime we see a measuring the temple in the millennium, when there's a place, or excuse me, the tribulation, God is planning on owning and occupying. Whenever He measures something, it's His. He wants to know the details of His possession. It's no different than someone checking out a car. So they're going to pray, I want to drive it. I want to look at the owner's manual. I want to see if there's enough room in it. I want to see how this fits. So now the angel is measuring. He's got the golden measuring rod. And he's going through and he's going to measure this city.
But did you say that this city exists now?
Mm-hmm. So, right, I said owning or possessing it in the millennial situation. But again, this city right here exists and God is already there. But the measuring of it shows, in that case, ownership, and that it is His possession. It is His. And again, in the millennium, it was a future reference. In this case, it's His. It's His present thing. Or maybe it's the future use or something. But it is a reference to God's use. It's His. He's not going to measure, for example, in the tribulation, it says measure the temple, but don't measure the court of the Gentiles. I'm not interested. Because that wasn't something that he wasn't going to use, partake in. He had the details of what he was interested in. So for God to not be interested in the measurements, so for example, if you ever have a vision and God is not interested in measuring something, he's not interested in it. But if God is so busy in some way measuring it, wanting those details, He is concerned about it. Okay, that'd be a biblical interpretation of a vision. Okay, I don't see any volunteers sharing, so we'll go on. But anyway, that's what we see in the Scriptures. Verse 15, it's going to measure the city, the gates, and its walls. Verse 16, the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadii, which is, down here in my NIV footnotes, is 1,400 miles. So now let's do this quickly. Let's keep drawing squares on the board here. It's 1,400 miles, 1,400 miles, 1,400 miles, and 1,400 miles. I know it's not a perfect square, but squint when you look at it. So it's 1,400 miles. It's a perfect square. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick. 144 cubits thick is it's 200 feet. So it's, you know, two-thirds of a football field thick all the way around. Again, these are transparent, clear as a diamond, a golden, clear, transparent gold with light radiating it from it. Is my map helping you at all, my little chart? If you turn this over, how big is this? I got a little map on the back here if you want to look at that quick. 1,400 miles. If you start up there in that top left-hand corner, the striped part, that's the base, you know, when I drew this right here. Again, this could be drawn so much better. But I was trying real hard one night before church. This is when I lived in Garwin. You see the little corner comes down there in Garwin, Iowa, right there. And you see, I would have put it in West Des Moines here. But from that corner, you can see how much of the United States it covers. This is not saying the New Jerusalem is going to come to Eastern America or United. That's not what. He thinks we're living in New Jerusalem. No, this is just to give you a perspective on how big it is, which is fairly big. Realizing, has anybody drove from Iowa to Florida before? How long is that? How long is that drive? It's a long ways. What's that? Okay. Well, there it is. It would take you a full day in our world to travel across there nonstop, right?
Yeah,
so that's, it gives you size. That's nonstop travel on interstate, you know, in a car. Well, yeah, of course, at that time we'll travel at the speed of thought, so it's not that big. Let's go back here. It says in verse 17, he measured its walls 144 cubits thick by man's measurement with the angel, which the angel is using. It's interesting they point out there, with man's measurement. The angel is measuring with a golden measure rod, but he's telling him the measurements in man's measurements. In other words, there's maybe a different measurement that God uses in His own, you know, eternal state. But so, which is interesting. Just understand this. Why do people say, well, how can you make this literal? Well, because they're using measurements. I mean, if it's not a real place, if it's some, this defeats the whole idea of just floating around somewhere in this big cloudy area of heaven. No, they're giving measurements. If the universe, or if heaven is just this unstoppable, no-ended, wall-less place, and it's immeasurable, why do we measure it? This place is a real place. It's got size. It's got measurement. In fact, they can translate this, according to this verse, if I'm reading it correctly, if I'm interpreting it right, they can take, with that golden rod, an angel measuring it with heaven's measurements. He can translate it, the size of it, and give it to us in men's measurements. It's like going from English to metric measurement. It's this far in English, but I've translated it into metric, it's this far. Again, it's screaming, read this literal. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, help me out if I make a mistake, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrase, the 11th genyx, oh my gosh, and the 12th, help me with that word, amethyst. Now, the color of those, I wrote these down, because for me, I can't even pronounce them, let alone know what they are. We go shopping for rings once in a while. We do. We actually go buy rings and buy jewelry. And I'll go, well, look at that pretty blue one. Well, there's a name for it. And, you know, the jeweler realizes I'm dealing with a shop teacher here. But, you know, there's names for them and different gradings and stuff. And they look like red or blue or black rings to me. But that's why it's same with these words. I don't know what they mean. And on your notes, we've got those things written down. We're on page 3. We're going to go back here a little bit. Page 3, 4. The first, where it says jasper, is a transliteration of the Greek word I-A-S-P-I-S, which describes a translucent stone. So this color would be clear as diamond. So the first foundation is clear as diamond. Maybe it's talking about the first layer down because the city is transparent. That first layer itself, the foundation, is transparent. But that's built on the next color, which is blue. The third, blue with strips of other colors. The fourth is the emerald is bright green. These are the natural colors for them. The fifth is red and white stripe. The sixth, a deep red or amber. The seventh, a transparent gold or yellow. The eighth is sea green. The ninth, transparent yellow green. The tenth is green. The 11th, violet. And finally, the 12th is purple. That is your rainbow of colors at this city. And they're not solid colors. Again, all of these stones have got the light, the glory of God radiating from them. So you talk about stained glass windows in churches, you know, there you have it's got some kind of a look like that. And every time we were out at Terrace Hill last weekend, and there's a big, yeah, it's been this Terrace Hill before. I'd never been there before, but it was kind of neat. And they had that big stained glass window there. And even while we stood there, as the sun was moving, the colors, it was at one point it had like a bluish hue to it. But then, you know, 10 minutes later, we turned around and told, whoa, look, someone changed the lights. It had the wave to it. If you ever see that window had a wave built in it so that it would continue to break and reflect the light or refract the light. That's just the beginning. I mean, it's just a sampling of what this city is doing here as far as the color. And again, John is trying to describe it. I want to look at these notes, go back to page 3. It says back in verse 16 how wide and long it was. And it says, and as wide and high as it is long. So this city now, besides being 1,400 miles square, goes up 1,400 miles up. That's huge. I mean, it's a long ways from here to Florida. But it's a long ways if you went that far straight up. Now, I know some commentators, and the commentators vary between being a pyramid and being a cube. And that's fine. That's fine. Is it a pyramid or is it a cube? A pyramid would also work. A couple things about this. The pyramid is really not mentioned here. And it keeps talking about a square. It talks about as high. It doesn't give you any indication as you read this. You almost have to say, well, no, a pyramid would work. Yes, a pyramid would work. And when you begin to think about a pyramid was used in Egypt. It was used like down in Mexico with Indian tribes. The Tower of Babel itself wasn't a pyramid per se, but it was a ziggurat that had the steps going up with the peak being there for some kind of pagan ritual, always pointing towards the sun. It was always pointing towards the object of worship. A pyramid is nowhere in the Bible. Now, again, some commentators get all excited. They think they figure out a pyramid will work. A pyramid would fit these dimensions. Heaven is a pyramid. Heaven is a pyramid. Okay, I don't want to go on this for too long because it's kind of insignificant, except really when you start thinking about it, a pyramid is not even the Bible. But when you get into the Bible, God is there's a lot of square, perfect measurements about God. For example, the classic, where does the Ark of the Covenant sit? In the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. The Holy of Holies is what kind of shape? Not a pyramid, not a rectangle. It is a perfect cube with the presence of God sitting on this ark with a mercy seat. That is the tabernacle. That is the temple. And it's solid gold. And the glory of God would irradiate the Shekinah glory that was there, which is the presence of God, which is the same thing that's in this city, is irradiating from that. You can say a pyramid if you want to. And I can't scream, well, that's not what the Bible says. But I sure can't turn any Bible verses except if I want to go to Egypt or Mexico or to the ziggurats or Babel. And it's always dealing with pagan worship. This cube is, God is always going to deal with square figures. It's perfect square. And you got the holy, holy place. So I'm thinking, according to this accurate diagram on the back page, it is a cube. Now that's because we're on this subject right now, I pointed that out. And from that information, you've got this cube city here now. Let's come back down here. And I just want to spend a little bit of time speculating here. And this is, again, there's a place and time for speculation, and this is a good time to speculate. If this is a cube, all right, and it came down in the new heaven and new earth, then we're going to find out, we're about ready to go into this city. In these next verses, we're going to go into the city and move around in it. But, of course, in our minds, especially when you see this back picture here of the city sitting on, you know, the Iowa and Florida, you've got this, you walk in this big giant box and look up for 1,400 miles. And it's like, wow, this is a huge barn. Okay. But there's two ways of thinking about this. We'll begin with this. If every mile up was another layer, was another floor, if you would. Now, you know how many, like, high-rise apartments and you, how many floors are in the Sears building? I've been there several times. I never remember how many floors are in the Sears building. It's high. It's huge on the floor. And those floors are, you know, what, 8, 10, 12 feet above each other. If we would do that, we'd have 1,400 miles worth of floors. I think the Sears Tower is like a quarter mile high or something like that. Is that right? I don't know. But it'd be like this right here. See, it'd be like right there. And it's like, ooh, look how much room we got. How many offices? How many miles of wire? They always say how many miles of wire and how many toilets and how, you know, how many pounds of, you know, it's just very impressive feat. But when you compare that to this, and then we'll just spread the floors out. We're going to have more floors in this city at a mile apart than we've got floors in the Sears Tower at 10 feet apart or whatever. You understand? That'd be 1,400 layers. The Bible doesn't say there's layers. The Bible doesn't say they'd be a mile apart. I'm just giving you an impression of how much room is in there. And then to realize that if they're a mile apart and they're 1,400 miles square, you could put from Iowa to Florida up to the whole East Coast and include part of the Atlantic Ocean on each of those floors 1,400 times. Do you realize how much bigger this is than the land surface of the earth today? I'd have to do the math, and you know, it begins to get out of my league of even math sometimes. But how many, if there was each of those levels was the equivalent of what we see on that map from Florida to Iowa, up the East Coast, part of the Atlantic Ocean, 1,400 times, what is there, 50 Earth land surface in that city? And probably more. One commentator says this, that because this is the heavenly city and gravity is no longer an issue, and we're living in resurrected bodies, there could be cubes with 75-acre sides on them throughout this city. Now, you can imagine taking 75-acre cubes, so all the way around, each of these has got 75 acres on four or on six sides, and you'd stack that city full of those cubes. You'd have room for millions of people, because there would be 144,000 miles, 1,400 miles worth of cubes going this way, 1,400 miles worth of cubes going this way, and you just keep doing that over and over again, and they'd be, you could have your roads would not just be like if you look down on a city map and you got roads with blocks on them like this. You'd take this all become cubes. Each cube would be like a little city in itself with six sides, with 75 acres on each side. It becomes, there's tremendous amounts of room within that city. And again, it's important to realize, it is not just a flat, one-plane city with a 1,400-mile-high ceiling. It could be, but why? No one can even see up there. But if you fill that full, and then you remember Jesus, I'm going to go prepare a place for you to be with me in my glory, in my Father's house. There's many mansions. There's many rooms. It's and then now you're going to draw, you've got three gates on each side of the city. You've got those huge three gates. And how big are those three gates? And then it's transparent. The glory of God is shining through it. It's incredible what we can have when we begin to think about the options there. Let's go back to the Bible. Or else we'll get used to it. Yeah, I thought, I think about how would you be able to stand in the presence? Go back to C.S. Lewis when he wrote about people going to heaven. And he says people, he says there's a time, again in his story, he writes that everybody got to go to heaven. Everybody got to go to heaven, in his example. But when he got there, there are some people who were formed to live there. They could walk on the grass, they could see the lights. But there were some that weren't, their bodies weren't, they weren't equipped, they weren't, in the sense, righteous. And the lights would blind them, and the grass would cut their feet. You know, where the righteous would walk softly on the grass because they're unrighteous, their condition, they couldn't stand. To be in heaven was just too much of a hassle, too much of a burden. It was too painful to be in the presence of God. And so they chose to leave, to get out of that city. And in a sense, when we are made like Him, it says we will be like Him, we'll see Him as He is. To be in that city today, you mentioned needing sunglasses, it'd be overwhelming. It would kill us. You wouldn't want to be there. It'd be too painful. The lights would be too bright. Things would be just it'd be scary. But when we are in the condition of righteousness through Jesus Christ, that is our home, and we are completely comfortable there.
Now, again, you don't think we're going to have our home on the earth?
No. Well, this is going to be on the new earth. Yeah, it could be above it, but it gives the impression coming down to. I know people put it up in the sky, a satellite floating around the earth. But you see, that defeats the story, I think, because his dwelling will be with men, not hovering. Right now, heaven is above. Now, you can do that if you want to, but I think this city is going to come down to the earth, and the word dwelling is the word tabernacle. Like he pitched his tent with the Israelites, he's going to pitch his city on the earth. And they're going to talk about people going in and out of. And I know living in a space age and stuff, people want to draw this. And we're in the land of speculation. This is beyond understanding. All I know is this is a real literal place. You can put it up here. And then have like, you know, beam me up, Scotty, and all these, you know, different things like this. It talks about going in and out of the city. But the whole idea of gates and people coming into the city and being with man on the earth, Because we remember, when we're raptured at this time, if we died now or we're raptured, we go to that city. Remember Hebrews? It's the place of thousands upon thousands of angels. It's the place of righteous men made perfect. When we see this coming down to the new earth, we are not going to say, oh, look, I've never seen that before. We've spent at least 7 years in that city, you know, as a believer during the tribulation. We've at least spent that much time. People that we know that have died and gone before us are in that city today, in my understanding of this verse. This is not a new creation. Like it says in chapter 21, verse 2 there, it says, as a bride ordained or adorned for her husband, meaning has already been made like this in the past, waiting for this to occur. So this city already exists today. It can come. It can be in the, up in the sky.
Who's going to be on a new earth?
Maybe yeah. Why the earth?
For what purpose is the earth? The new earth.
Why don't we just stay there?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know about that.
Right. But why? Yeah. Let's read on, because it's going to talk about going in and out of the cities, and it appears, again, the original earth. We got an earth. I understand your point. If we got the new Jerusalem on the earth, in the new earth, you go back to the Garden of Eden where you had the old earth and God was in the garden with man. Man was given dominion over the earth. And God was going to be with him there in the garden. Man sinned and broke this whole plan right here. In this new earth, this God is going to be here and man is going to be in this city. But the earth is still going to be an eternal earth now. And it appears that there's going to be activity going on the earth. Let's read this. Meaning, what he intended for man to do on the earth. Remember, in the garden, man was told to work the ground, right there. But he wasn't. That was before he fell. The curse for man was not that he had to work. The curse on man was that his work would include having now the problems of thorns and thistles, and the ground wouldn't produce. So man is designed to work. Man is designed to create. Man is designed to take his environment and reshape it and mold it and do things with it. And so for a man to be in this city for eternity, just hanging out on his little cube there in the city, you know, basking in the glory of God, that's not bad. But he was designed to be doing something. He was designed to create, to produce. And I believe then this is going to be a chance for man to express himself potentially on this new earth. Yeah, there'll be no sweat, there'll be no pain, there'll be no tears.
That will be home, though.
And we're going to find in this next chapter. Yeah, right. This is our city. There's going to be 12 fruits produced monthly. It's going to be our cycle is going to be not annually. It's going to be every month. The production rate is going to be fantastic. And this is going to be a good time to be a farmer.
So I can go out and run a marathon and no sweat.
Yeah, exactly. Well, let's read on.
That I gotta see.
Because, like we said before, to go to heaven, I'm happy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's good. We die, we go to heaven. We're raptured, we go to heaven. We're going to come back for the millennium. That was good. Well, can we just go to heaven now? God says, no, there's something else. It's the new order of things, a new heaven and a new earth. And you want one more question to follow that up? New heaven and a new earth. We're not talking about it. This city is heaven. The heavens are talking about another universe. Why the earth? Well, the question is, why the universe? Why create the whole thing again? And, you know, now you got to stop talking, because it's like, I don't know. I mean, are we going to inhabit the universe? And then you get people saying, we're all going to have our own planet. It becomes, we don't know. But let's read and see what we can find out in here. Verse 22 now, we go into the city. We didn't read verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. So now the 12 gates in this city are 12 pearls, 12 very large pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. So it's gold, but it's transparent. Again, the light is shining through it. The ideal of the pearl, some people have said, and you've probably heard this before, is the oysters produce pearls because of an infliction or an impurity that entered into their shell. And they form the pearl around the infliction or the irritation. Well, these are got pearls for named after the 12 apostles or 12 tribes, is how you enter and exit that city. All the stones in here are from, the pearls are the only stone that is produced by an animal, is produced by flesh in this whole city. All the others are naturally, and they just find them and things like this. The oyster, then some people say, and it's worth considering, refers to Jesus' work on the cross. His inflictions, his injuries on the cross were turned, he put a pearl around it and became the gates for everybody to enter in and exit through that city. It's your doorway in. The pearls are also an unclean animal, unclean to the Jews, because they're unclean. But yet, that is the gate. An unclean unclean pearl is what you go in and out of in the city. Again, speaking of Gentiles being the doorway for the Jews into their city. And in our case, right now in the church age, the Gentiles have the message. And for the Jews of our age to enter into the city, they must go through the Gentile message of the Jewish Messiah, who was in a sense like the oyster with his infliction formed the doorway into the city. In other words, when you go in and out of this city through those pearls, it will be a reminder for everyone, no matter where you're at, whichever gate you come into, it's huge and massive. The reason I'm here today is because of what Jesus
those
Christ...
Those pearls aren't 1,400 miles high, though.
Some people think they are.
But
that would be huge.
Mathematically, it would come to the center of...
Right. So I don't. That's right, exactly. I don't think they'd be like this. So I don't think that would be the case. But they may be... They're 144,000 miles high. The gates, I'm sure, are very, whatever they are, when you look at them, they're gigantic. I mean, measuring would maybe even be, if they're as tall as a Sears Tower, they'd still just be a quarter of a mile up. They'd be like little bitty gates. So I'd want to give them at least 2 or 3 miles. But again, yeah, because if they were 2 or 3 miles high, you'd still have hundreds of miles in between them of getting in. Again, now get out of your mind, these aren't little trails leading into the city. Think more like interstates running in and out of these pearls, Okay, let's read on now, verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city. Why? Now we're in the city now. We've gone through those pearls into the city. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations, here it is, you ready? The nations will walk by its light. What are the nations? The nations will walk by the light. That's where am I at? The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth, the NIV says, the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Two ways of looking at this, if we got the city here on the earth, the nations will walk by its light. So this, there's no sun, but the earth is lit up by this city, radiating its light out. So all the nations will walk by this light, and the kings will bring their glory into it. All the produce, all the glory that men produce, kings, in this case, in the NIV, will be brought into this city for trade, for commerce, or whatever. Now, that's one way. Now, again, they're going to have to be the redeemed. There's no way, in my understanding, that there's going to be people producing, like there was in the millennial kingdom. Only the redeemed are here through Jesus Christ. Well, it says right here, last verse, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this is only the redeemed. Are they living out here in the city and coming in and out? You got your own little place here in the city, but you also got a place on the earth. Okay, if that's the case, you got your own little place in the city, place on the earth, and a planet somewhere in the universe. I mean,
maybe that's the rewarded people.
Yeah, exactly. Your level of, there's plenty of room for levels of rewards. There's a place here where we don't understand this. And again, these are good questions. At the same time, sometimes there's no understanding. We don't know the answers. But the other way of looking at that, Leo, is the nations will walk by the light. Those nations may not be the nations of this new earth, but the nations of the old earth that are the redeemed. For example, there's people redeemed from all the nations. So people from all of today's nations are going to be walking in the light of the city. Meaning, forget about nations in the new heaven and new earth. There are people from the old earth in this city and on this earth. So that may, and the kings or the people bring their treasures into it, or their glory, what does it say? Will bring their splendor into it. Some people say that is people coming out of the millennial kingdom, bringing their splendor into here, who they are and how they live for God. They're going to bring their glory, their deeds and what they've done into this new city.
But if the earth is round and the new Jerusalem is on top, shining a light, then you've got a darkness on the bottom. Right?
Yes, you do.
Right, whereas
yes, you do.
If you have it up in the sky like the sun,
you get
the earth, then it
can okay, then you got the rotation.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. Very good. It says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. So there's no night. Why no night? No time to sleep. It's almost like sleeping is part of this age right here. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, again, when it says anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, we may get a picture of how to read those restless verses. Does that mean there are people out here doing shameful things? No. Those shameful deeds were done in the old earth, and so they're not here. So that would mean all these other things, the nations, the splendor, would mean if you kept it consistent, all those things were done in the old earth and are brought into this new city. In other words, we're going to pick this up next week in chapter 22. There's a whole a lot of questions here on this. The purpose of this writing is to get a picture of the city and the glory that we're going to have here. I think John was describing something that was obviously beyond his understanding, beyond imagination. Paul says himself, he saw inexpressible things. So even as this thing is literal, this thing is real, but even trying to understand the daily routine of it is Paul saw it. It says it is impossible to say that. So at this point, I don't feel bad trying to, I don't know. Paul says you can't even express what I saw, and I saw it, and I'm just reading about it. I don't understand. But one thing as we close, a lot of times when you read through this, that number 22, chapter 22, it throws you. It's like, okay, now we're done with chapter 21. Then you start up just chapter 22. Let's read chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Well, forget chapter 22 and just keep reading. We're going to pick it up next week and we'll just keep reading right now. What is he talking about? He sees there's no temple. He sees the streets. He sees this. Oh, look, over there. The vision just continues. He's talking now about the river of life that is in this city. So that helps you kind of when you read this next chapter. So now going down to verse 6. Next week we'll read down through verse 6 and review probably these things. And we'll finish looking at the inside of the city. What we saw tonight was the outside of the city as it came down. We got on the inside of the city a little bit, speculated and talked about some things there. Next week we'll pick that up and we'll have time to think about what we've talked about and maybe come up with some more ideas or speculation. I'll pray. If there's any questions or comments, we'd be glad to talk about them. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this hope and ask that we may understand it in a way that we will be an encouragement for us. Again, Father, we do thank you for your word and ask that you may continue to lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.